بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، so we have some questions that the youth they have put forward, and in the Masjid Telegram group it was made available an opportunity for them to ask questions anonymously. There's a form that's available, that was available, which is a very beneficial means in reality. May Allah reward the brothers who helped establish that. That was made available for them to ask questions without exposing anyone's name or identity. And that way one can feel free to ask whatever they need and whatever they desire without worrying about being exposed and the likes like this, which is inshallah is beneficial. So these questions that we have, they are presented from our youth, and there were 56 questions, so there were a lot of them, so we'll try to answer as many as I can inshallah in the time that we have, and without keeping everyone too late. Some of them, I will put them all together and answer them at one time in order to save time. Also, many of them, they're similar. So those that are like that, they will be like this. So I'll try to read as much as I can from them. But if your question is not read specifically, maybe your question is included in the answer of another question. And it's my point. So many of the questions, they'll be answered at one time. We understand this point here? Okay, so we begin. Some of the first questions they mentioned was with regards to Salah. And the question says, if a person misses some rak'ah with the Imam, and the Imam made a mistake, when the Imam makes sujood sahu, does he do it with him or at the end of his Salah? Or at the end of his Salah, somebody who came late to the prayer and he has to make up a portion of the prayer, but the Imam, he made a mistake and the Imam is going to make sujood sahu. So the one who came late, what will he do? This is the question. So this is according to the circumstance. And first, if the Imam, he made sujood before taslim, then it's an obligation for the person praying to make sujood with the Imam. Then it's an obligation for the person to make sujood with the Imam. We understand that if the Imam, if a person came late and their Imam is about to make salam, but before that he made sujood sahu, and then he made salam, it's an obligation here to make the sujood with him. It's an obligation to follow him in the prayer and make the sujood with him. And then after that, he does not have to make sujood again. And then after that, he does not have to make sujood again. One time only, this is sufficient. Naam, that person. So the person who prayed with the Imam, he made sujood as-sahu before salam. The one praying behind him will make sujood as-sahu along with him. When the Imam makes salam, he will stand up. He will finish his prayer, and that's it. He will stand up and finish his prayer, and that's it. And as for the circumstance, if the Imam, he makes sujood as-sahu after the salam, if he makes sujood as-sahu after the salam, then the person praying behind him who came late, he will not make sujood with the Imam. Rather, the Imam, whenever he makes salam, he will stand up. Now, whenever the Imam makes salam, the man behind him and the person behind him will stand up, and he will finish the prayer, and then he will make sujood as-sahu at the end of his prayer in this manner like this. We understand? This is the answer. But one point should be known, that if the Imam, for example, he made salam and then he made sujood as-sahu after the salam, the person, if he stood up already, he should not go down. You understand that? He should not go back down and make sujood. He just keeps going. That's the point. That's the point. He stands up, the one who prayed behind the Imam, he stands up and he keeps going. He will not stand up and then go back down if the Imam made sujood. We understand that? The Imam, for example, he made salam. The brother stood up to finish his prayer. And then the imam makes sujood as-sahw. It's not allowed for him to go back down. It's not allowed for him to go back down and make sujood. Rather, he just completes his prayer and he'll make sujood in the end. He'll make sujood in the end. So if the imam, he makes sujood before the salam, the ma'mum, he will make sujood with the imam and that's it. And he's finished. He doesn't have to make sujood as-sahw again. And if the imam, he makes sujood after the salam, then the ma'mum, he will not make sujood with the imam. Rather, he will stand up and he will finish his prayer and make sujood as-sahw in the end of his prayer. And Allah knows best. The next question, is it obligatory to connect the feet in salah or is it sunnah? Or is it sunnah? The same question came last time in our questions with the youth. The same question came last time on our question with the youth. And those questions are recorded. So if this person is a brother, he can come after class and we'll direct him to the answer in the recording. And if it's a sister, then he can go to the sister's side. She can go to the sister's side and those sisters who are teachers there can direct them to the answer so that we can save time. It says, why isn't Taraweeh prayed in Tawheed? I said, I don't know about this question. I think this is a mistake because Taraweeh is always prayed in Tawheed, correct? Alhamdulillah. Then it says, why is there no Tahajjud? So now the second question, why is there no Tahajjud? So maybe they meant to say that the first time. I don't know. Allah knows best. The Taraweeh can be prayed both ways. So either way, they can pray in the beginning of that night and suffice with that. Or in the last 10 nights, they can pray in the beginning and then take a break and pray again later if they like. Either way, it's both allowed and good. So there's no need to say, why don't they do this one? And maybe if they did that one, somebody would say, well, why don't they do this one? So all of it is allowed, alhamdulillah. And if the administration chooses to follow one way, then it's all good. So long as the way they choose is from the sunnah, which is the case here. So this is something that is allowed. So if we choose to finish the prayer in the beginning of the night, alhamdulillah, this is allowed. If we choose to pray some and then delay and come back and pray later after taking a break, this is also allowed. This is also allowed. So the next question, it says, if I am praying at home, do my siblings have to cover their hairs with hijab? If I'm praying at home, do my siblings have to cover their hairs with hijab? This is according to the age of them. If they are of the age of puberty, then yes, they must. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah la yaqbalu salata ha'idin illa bi khimar." That verily Allah, He does not accept the prayer of a woman who has reached the age of puberty, except that she's covered properly, except with a khimar, except that she is covered properly. So if she's of the age of puberty, then yes, she must cover with the hijab in entirety. But if she's under the age of puberty and at the age of tamiz, yani over the age of 7 approximately, but lesser than the age of puberty, then no, she doesn't have to wear the hijab and the prayer will be accepted. But it's better for her and she should be taught that and she should be requested and directed to wear the hijab and to not pray except in it. But if it happened that she prayed without the hijab, then the prayer is accepted. This is for the girl who is under the age of puberty. Under the age of puberty. Yeah, but she's of the age of tamiz. But she's of the age of tamiz. Because the condition for the prayer to be accepted is that she's at the age of tamiz, approximately 7 years old. So 7, 8, 9, until she reaches purity before that, then it's not an obligation to cover the hair in the salah. But we should teach them and encourage them. And they should have honor and respect and learn that from the very beginning. That she shouldn't come to the prayer without covering properly, even if she's at the age of tamyiz, even if she's under the age of puberty. But if she prayed that way, it would be accepted. It would be accepted. You understand that? So what do we teach them? We teach them they should wear it. That way they're cultivated upon that way. That way they learn this and they become accustomed to that. But for example, if it happened, one of them just come to the prayer and they prayed like that, then it's not wrong, and the prayer is accepted, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. There was another question. They said, is pranking people haram? Is pranking people haram? For example, going behind them and scaring them, or pouring water on them when they are sleeping. Is this haram? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has been given complete guidance. And this is from the most amazing and also beautiful affairs of Al-Islam. and the clarification of its perfection, and that the revelation had come and directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many times the way that it would come is according to events that would occur. And the person who learns the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is familiar with the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will see complete and perfect guidance in every aspect of life. In every aspect of life. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he even discussed this issue here directly. And this is because of an event that happened in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were traveling. Hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawood, and likewise in Al-Musnad by Imam Ahmed. That they were traveling, and there was a man who fell asleep, and he had a rope along with him. So some of them, they went to him while he's sleeping and took his rope. Some of the people of knowledge mentioned that what that means, he took the rope from him, yani, and startled him. Others, they took, said maybe they took the rope and like did something with it to him. In any case, the man, he woke up startled. So they're joking with him. The man is sleeping, he has a rope with him. So some of the people went to him and they took the rope and did something and startled him while he's sleeping and scared him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not allow that. And he said, لا يحل لمسلمين أن يروع مسلمين. That it's not allowed for a Muslim to scare another Muslim. It's not allowed for a Muslim to scare another Muslim. So to go behind somebody and to scare them, this is not allowed. Or to go to somebody whenever they're sleeping and do something and scare them, this is not allowed. This is not allowed. This is haram. لا يحل يعني أنه حرام. It's not allowed, meaning it's haram. It's not halal. It's not halal for a Muslim to scare another Muslim, to frighten him, to startle him. You understand that? It's not allowed. This is haram. So this is not a good way. This is not a good way. We should not do that. We should not do that. This is not allowed. Rather, it is haram to go behind them and scare them, or to hide around the corner and then jump out and frighten them and startle them, or to say something to them and the likes like this, or to, for example, to take their property and hide it and make them think that they lost it. Sometimes someone take a bag and put their bag and hide it somewhere, or take their phone and put their phone somewhere and hide it from them till they think that it's lost, and they're looking around for it and they become stressed. Where's my items? Where's my property? Did somebody take it? What happened like this? And entering this fear in their heart, this is not allowed. The hearts of the believers, they have a great sacred right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not allowed to harm them or to scare them or to frighten them or to startle them. We understand this portion? Alhamdulillah. Another question, they say, what is the awra of the man? And what is your advice to the youth who play sports without shirts? The people of knowledge, they clarify that the awra of the male is from the navel to the knees. From the navel to the knees. So they clarify likewise that the navel is not from the awra, and nor are the knees, but that is which between that. That which is between the navels, from underneath the belly button until the knees. This is the awra. This is the awra. So this must be covered. It's not allowed to expose that. So the thighs, they're from the awra. Out of the best opinion, there's a hadith, al-fakhidhu min al-awra. Al-fakhidh min al-awra. That the thighs are from the awra. So it's not allowed for a man to walk around with his awra showing. Not in his house and not outside of his house especially. Not even in his own home. He would not walk around with his awra showing. He would not walk around and his children looking at his awra. And the likes like this. Yani just normally. Just normally. Rather, whenever he's moving through his house and the likes like this, he'll cover his awra. So the awra is between the navel and the knees. Between the navels and the knees. Even more rightful, he will not come out of his home. And many of the disbelievers today, from the new fad and the new way that's popular, is for them to walk around with short shorts on. This is a foul way. This is a foul way. Do not be deceived by it. This is haram and not allowed. It's haram and not allowed in the origin, and even more severe because now they do it imitating the kufar. How we understand that? In the origin, it's not allowed to wear shorts outside of the house, to wear shorts that are shorter than the knee. The shorts that need to at least come to the knee. The people of knowledge, they mention it's better for it to go below the knee. That way it's safe, because the only way to truly cover the awra is to pass the awra. Huh? The only way for the awra to be covered properly is for it to go past the awra some. If not, if you just put it right to the limit of the awra, then it will come uncovered easily. It will come uncovered easily. And we have discussed the issue in the classes about the shame of exposing one's awra. So we will not do this. So those pants and those shorts that are short and exposing one's thighs from the brothers, this is not allowed. This is not proper. This is shameful. This is bad. It's not good. I know that many of the brothers, they do that. They do that. They walk around with shorts on. It became a popular thing to do these days. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is shameful. This is bad. This is no good. This is exposing one's awrah and the likes like this. We understand that. This is not good. Do not do that. Barakallahu fikum. Cover your awrah. Have shyness. Have shyness. So what do we say about the one who plays sports without shirts on? We say that if they have pants that cover their awrah, then it's allowed. If they have pants on, they have shorts on, for example, that cover their awrah, they have below their navel, and their knees covered, then this is what's obligatory. And if they had their shoulders uncovered and their chest uncovered, then this is not haram, nor is it yani impermissible. So this is allowed yani in general. But a person, he will be shy, and he will not just simply expose himself. And if any in doing that is going to lead him to becoming exposed, then he will avoid that. He will avoid that. So it's better to not yani put yourself in a situation where you can expose your awrah. So in order for the awrah to be covered, you have to have your garment above your navel, because that which is below the navel is from the awrah. And you have to have your garment below your knees, because that which is above the knees is the awrah, is the awrah. So we should not take it lightly. We should not look at the disbelievers and follow their way. And follow their way. After this, they say there seems to be a trend growing for the boys, growing their hair. Some of the boys grow their hair, letting their hair grow long. And whenever they are asked about that, their excuse is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew his hair. It's mentioned here, some of them even put their hair in ponytails. Some of them even put their hair in ponytails. And others, they even go so far, because of their hair being so long, they buy women's hair products and they put it in their hair. And they put it in their hair. Another question likewise about this, is it allowed for men to braid their hair? They say if they're not copying the kuffar. For example, if I want to grow out my hair. If I want to grow out my hair. So first of all, we see here that the issue of the hair, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that this is not from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that one will follow as an action of worship. That any having the hair in a certain way is not from those actions that is legislated to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and say, I have my hair like this because it's the sunnah, or have my hair like that because it's the sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had his hair yani according to the custom of his people. And at one time his hair will be long to his shoulders, and other times it will be between his shoulders and his ears. And other times sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will be at his ears. And other times it will be shaven completely. And other times it will be shaven completely. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not encourage the Muslims to have their hair in a certain way. Rather, he was just observing the custom of the people in his time sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one thing. And then another thing that we see here, some of those people, they say that the reason why they have their hair, and using this as an excuse, because they want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But many times, yani shaitan, he will deceive people and he will trick them, and they will make excuses. But from their actions, it's clear that they're not being honest and they're not being truthful. And in reality, they're following their desires. So we have to be very cautious from following our desires. We have to be very cautious from following our whims, doing what we like to do and what we want to do. And even more severe than that is to do whatever somebody wants to do and then look for some type of hadith to support that, or look for some type of evidence or statement of a scholar to support that. And in reality, a person, they just want to follow their desires. In reality, some people, they just want to have long hair. So then they'll look around and they'll say, oh, the Prophet had long hair. So in one narration, he had long hair. But if you really want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, he did not wear those tight pants that those people with long hair have. He didn't have tight pants on either. So if you want to follow the Prophet, why don't you follow him and wear the pants properly, that are wide and that are baggy, that are loose? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear a thobe. He He used to love to wear the qamis. Salama radiallahu anha, she said the most beloved garment to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the qamis, a thobe like this one. The people of knowledge, they say, لِأَنَّهُ astar لَلْبَدَن, because it covers the private parts better. It's more, it covers more the private parts. The one who has a thobe on like this, inshallah, his privates won't come uncovered. Inshallah, his privates won't come uncovered. If you had an izar on, maybe it will come loose. If you had a top on, maybe it'll fall down. But as for this one, you put it on and it covers your whole body. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to like that. He used to like that. Likewise, yani the garments that some of them wear, they want to have their hair in this way, and then they want to say it's the sunnah. But then whenever you look at them, they walk like the disbelievers, and they act like the disbelievers. So, and then we look at the people who have their hair like that now, and we say that's the disbelievers. So in reality, are we wanting to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or are we wanting to follow the enemies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? My advice is to be truthful here. My advice is to be truthful here. And to really be truthful with yourself. And to know that Allah, He knows what's in your heart. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ, that Allah Azza wa Jal, يَنْظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ, Allah, He looks to your hearts, and He looks into your intentions. So if somebody is following his desires and he's tried with sins, that's one thing. But to try to blame that on the religion or to find a way out and ascribe that to the deen of Allah, this is another thing. This is even more dangerous. This is even more dangerous. So if somebody was going to say something like growing his hair because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that, then he should also do that which is more rightful. He should pray like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he should have manners like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he should have his clothing like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet, he forbade having his pants below the ankles. Many of them, they want to grow their hair, oh, it's because of the sunnah, but he drags his pants. This is all indications he's not truthful, and it's claimed that he wants to follow the sunnah. We understand that. This is very important. We can't play like this. Then also on top of that, the people of God, as they mentioned, and from them, Ibn Abdul Barr, he died in the year 463. He has a great book, an explanation of the Muwatta of Imam Malik. And he is from the great scholars of Hadith, yani, who have explained the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentioned in his time that many people started having what is called a jumma. A jumma is the type of hairstyle the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. Even it's mentioned in the Shama'il al-Nabawiyyah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana azim al-jumma. He had a big jumma, meaning his hair would be long, coming down almost to his shoulders sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is one of the descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abd al-Barr, he said in his time and in his era, many people started having the jumma, but those people, they're all sufaha. Those were all the foolish and the wicked and the evil people. So the people of knowledge and the people of virtue, they turned away from that hairstyle. Although originally the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had that type of hairstyle, but whenever the foolish and whenever the evil and the wicked people, whenever the bad people and the corrupted people, they had started having that hairstyle and it became known as their way, then the people of knowledge, they avoided that and they stayed away from that. So with regards to the hairstyle, this goes back to the customs of the people. This goes back to the customs of the people. A person will have his hair, yani what is normal in the customs of the people. But even if a person wanted to have his hair a certain way, but it's known in the customs of those people that that's the way of the foolish, that's the way of the wicked, that's the way of the sinners, that's the way of the rappers, that's the way of the gangbangers, that's the way of the drug dealers, that's the way of the drug users, like this. Their hairs are like that? Now you should not do that. Because now the people are going to look at him and say, oh, he looks like those guys. He looks like those guys, like this. So somebody who has his hair like that, their hairstyle is known to be a certain way now. Even if it was close to something like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. But now it's known for those bad people to do that, he would not be allowed to do that anymore. And one, he should not do that, because now he's imitating those people. And even worse, if in reality he's imitating those people. In his heart, why does he want to have his hair like that? Why does he want to have his pants like that? Why does he want to do that? Because he's seen those guys doing that. Many times this is the case. So even if it was from the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is known now is that these bad people, that's how they do their hair. One, he will not do his hair like that. Huh? He would be different from those people that are known to have the bad hair way. And he, for example, they're talking about, can I have braids? Somebody may say, oh, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had braids. Okay, what kind of braids did he have sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do we know? Huh? What did they call him here? Corn rolls? Did he have that? No, he had, it's mentioned that he had four braids coming out. And it's mentioned that this is not something that he had or that he was seen with sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all the time, but rather he was traveling, and whenever he entered Mecca, he was seen to have these four braids in his hair. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that this is because of him traveling. And this is because, you know, he's going a long time without being able to shower or take care of his hair and the likes like this. This was not a custom that he did daily. This is not a custom that he kept it like that all the time. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then it goes back again to the customs. So if we see around here that the people who are drug addicts or drug dealers or rap stars, they're the ones who have their hair braided, then a believer, he would not want to have his hair braided like them. He would not want to have it, even if they braided their hair exactly the same way. He would not, it's become accustomed now. It become accustomed now that these filthy and these disgusting and these evil people, they have their hair like that. So if a person, he had his hair like that, then the people in the community, they'll be like, oh, he's from those filthy and disgusting people who do that. You understand that? Because now he looks like them. Now he looks like them. Is this clear? Who does he look like? Who does he look? He looks like the rappers. He's got his hair like this, and then he looks like, if you look on the TV or if you look on the YouTube and you look at this rap star and that rap star and this famous guy and that famous guy, and like that from the kuffar, from the disbelievers, those people who have foul tongues and foul mouth and foul lifestyles, you'll find they have their hair like that. And they have their style like that. So whenever the people see the person like that, he say, oh, he's like them. He's like them. You understand? And then he tried to say, oh, no, I'm following Prophet Muhammad. No, you're not. You're following those evil people. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. It's very clear who's following who. It's very clear who's following who. Sometimes maybe the youth, they say, oh, brother Abu Abdurrahman, you don't know what we're going through. But I tell you that I lived in this community, in this society, excuse me, in America. And the majority of my life, I was not a Muslim. The majority of my life, I was not a Muslim. So I know what it's like to be a disbeliever. I know what it's like to live in disbelief. I know what it's like to follow those people and to be from those people and to act like those people. I know what it's like. I used to do that. I used to do that. Before I was a Muslim, I was tried by the likes of these things. And Allah saved me from that, alhamdulillah. So the street life and these things, I experienced that. I knew about that. I lived that. So I know what it's like to want to imitate them or to be like to the rap star or the Jay-Z guy or the whoever else is popular, all of these type of things. This is something that, alhamdulillah, me myself, I was involved in, Allah saved me from that. So whenever I speak to you about these things, I'm telling you from my own experience. So somebody who tasted something, he knows about those affairs. He has insight about those affairs. So whenever I mention the likes of this stuff, things that the youth are facing, the things that they're facing from trials with drugs or trials with girlfriends or trials with these affairs and that affair, these are things that I experienced myself. So I'm speaking to you from experience. And now I'm telling you as your brother. And so do not try to fool yourself. Do not try to fool yourself. So do not say, I want to have braids because the Prophet ﷺ had braids. La, them guys on Rap City got braids. That's why. That's why. So be sincere. And be truthful. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't really have braids like that. It's something that maybe one narration he's mentioned when he's traveling, yani, and the likes like this. And even if somebody really wanted to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wouldn't begin with braids. He wouldn't begin with braids. Where would he begin? If you're going to do the braids, you're going to do the garment, right? And we know about the garment, yani, and your manners and your conduct. Yeah, the greatest thing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was upon was the salat. Where's the salat at? Many of them, they want to have braids, but they don't even care about salat. Maybe they didn't get up for Fajr, or their father has to like pull them out of bed for Fajr. So this is, yani, something that we should be aware of, and we shouldn't deceive ourselves, and we shouldn't try to use the religion as an excuse to follow our desires. To follow our desires. We should be truthful. We should be truthful with Allah Azza wa Jalla. If we have some fault, if we have some trials or some sins, we say, I have sins. May Allah forgive me. Inshallah, Allah will forgive this person. But as for saying, yani, that I'm following my desires, but I claim that it's because I'm following the sunnah, this is different. This is a big problem. You understand the difference between the two? Any one person, he knows he's a sinner, he has mistakes, yani, inshallah, he will repent and Allah will accept that and guide him. As for the one who tries to blame his desires and use the religion as a proof for him, and this one, he's not going to many times be guided, and he trying to go to that extent, following the desires. Following the desires. So we should, again, be truthful in our faith and follow our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam honestly and truthfully, not just in what our desires like or what our desires want. So they say, is a man that is not married allowed to wear a ring? Is a man that is not married allowed to wear a ring? I think this question is coming from some other misguided understanding of wearing rings, and also from imitating the Christians in the society. And that is that the Christians in this society, whenever one gets married, he wears a ring. He wears a ring. This is haram, and this is not allowed. And this is not allowed for more than one aspect. From the first aspect is that's imitating the kuffar and imitating the Christians. And the second aspect is from creed, because from their creed they believe that that ring is, so long as they're wearing that ring, that their marriage will continue. Even to the extent that if one of them takes it off, he has bad omen and he has bad thoughts, and he thinks that this is a sign that their marriage will not last. Or even if one of them takes it off and the other one sees it took it off, he would accuse him, or he would accuse her, and the likes like this. So they also have a creed along with that. Even if they didn't have the creed, it's sufficient that this is the way of the Christians. When one of them gets married, he puts a ring on his finger, indicating the marriage. You understand that? This is not the way of the Muslims. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do that. So from this aspect, wearing a ring like this is not allowed. It's not allowed. But as for a man wearing a ring in general, if it's not gold, it's allowed. It's allowed to wear a ring. Any married or not married? Married or not married? Wearing a ring just to wear a ring. Huh? This is from the mubahat, from that which is permissible and allowed. The people of knowledge, as I mentioned, you wear it on the pinky. Many of the scholars of hadith, they mention in wearing on the ring finger, and the middle finger is disliked. They have narrations and the likes, and they mention what is preferred is to wear it on the pinky, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. But this is something that is allowed for a man who's married or not married to just simply wear a ring for no reason other than adornment, or other than a type of beautification and the likes like this. So long as it's not gold. So long as it's not gold. And Allah knows best. They say, how should I deal with stress when it comes to school? How should I deal with stress when it comes to school? And also another one, what is the way to deal with stress about the hereafter? Dealing with stress and dealing with the trials of life can only be successful whenever a person has faith. So in every situation, these hardships and difficulties, they are faced and they are met and counteracted with sincere faith. A believer, he must remember that he is a creation and that he is subjected to trials and tests, and that this life is a test. And sometimes we're tested with good, and sometimes we're tested with hardship. And in every circumstance, there is an action of servitude that's obligatory to perform, because we're created for worship. We're created for worship. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ So that worship sometimes whenever is different with regards to dealing with the trials of life. Whenever a person is faced with prosperity and good and goodness and health and wealth and the likes, then he is also tried and tested with that. And the servitude and the obligatory worship here is to show thanks and to use those blessings and that prosperity and that health and that wealth and the pleasure of Allah and that which is allowed. And other times a person, he'll be tried with hardship and difficulty. He'll be facing any troubles and calamities and stressful events and the likes like this. And the type of worship that is obligatory now is to be patient and to know that these are from the decree of Allah. So here in the times of good times and ease, then one, he will show thanks and he will use those blessings and that which is allowed for him and permissible. And in times of hardship and difficulty, then he will be patient and he will accept the decree of Allah, and he will trust and rely upon Allah to help him and to save him and to protect him from the anger, from the dangers that he's facing, or from the stressful events that he's facing. And he will take the means that are allowed for him likewise to lighten them. So therefore it goes back to having faith. In this manner, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that his affair will be good at all times. So the only way to be good whenever there is prosperity is to have faith and to be thankful. And the only way to be good whenever there is hardship and difficulty is to have faith and to be patient. So the one who realizes that the stress that one is facing, any in school or in worrying about the hereafter and the likes like this, all of this, any can only be removed by putting one's faith in Allah and by trusting Allah. If a person is stressed about the hereafter, then he should I repent to Allah. And he should try to be sincere and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave off the sins. And the one who he is truthful and does their best to fulfill the obligations and to avoid the prohibitions, then Allah, he will put happiness in their heart and contentment in their heart. And they will be able to deal with these affairs. And the one who is doing good and striving their best, then they have high hopes that their actions will be accepted. So therefore, the hereafter is something that they're looking forward to and they're making preparation for. So it's not something that will stress them. Rather, there is something that they're preparing for. It's something that they're preparing for. Stress comes many times because of sins. Because of sins. A person, he will fall into sin. He will look at that which is not allowed for him. Or he'll have relationships that are not permissible. And all of this is reason for the heart to become sad. And for the heart to become stressed. And for problems to enter into the life. And for distress to come and worry to come. And for grief to come and sadness to come. And the way to remove all of that is only by obeying Allah. And being truthful in one's religion and in one's worship. And striving to fear Allah in public and in private. And striving to fear Allah in public and in private. Here we say, how do we act towards the kufar at school or workplaces? We just try to avoid them as much as possible. Dealing with the kufar in school or in workplaces, and if a person is forced to interact with them, then he will try to minimize that as much as possible. And all the while being courteous and nice. All the while he'll be courteous and nice. Yani he will not be rude and he will not be harsh, but at the same time he will not so friendly and courteous that he follows along behind them or follows along beside them and he partakes with them and he's being a companion and friend with them. La, he will be an acquaintance. His relationship will be brief and he will avoid being close to them or going into conversations and deep with them. Unless it's about da'wah and calling to Allah, then that's something different. But just having these general relationships like this, a person, he will just keep a distant relationship. And if it's a worker, you have to see, how are you doing? How is everything? How everything is good? Okay, and you keep going and you go do your business. You go do your business. Somebody at school is forced to see him. How are you doing? Everything is good. And you just go about your business. You don't keep a close relationship with the disbelievers. With the disbelievers. They're awliya, ba'duhum li ba'd. As for the believers, then they are awliya, ba'duhum li ba'd. So the believers, they are friends and companions and colleagues and allies one to another. And the disbelievers, they are like that to themselves as well. And if a person was hoping to find stress and problems and troubles in his life, then and he looked no further than befriending the disbelievers. Then look no further than befriending them. This is the straight, quick reason to find stress and problems and hardship and the likes like this. You need to find a bad life, to have bad companions. Bad companions lead to a bad life. And so the worst of the companions, those who are disbelievers, waliyadhu billah. So to minimize that relationship as much as possible. And Allah knows best. Is it allowed to have a credit card if they intend to pay the full balance every month to avoid interest? For example, if I have the cash to pay the credit card bill before I even use the card, but want to leverage the credit card to build credit or gain points. These credit cards, they have conditions you have to agree to. And those conditions is that you have to pay interest. You have to pay interest. There is a condition there before you can get a credit card. I'm not talking about a bank card, huh, where you use the bank, you use the money in your own account. That's different, right? There's a difference between a bank card and a credit card. Everybody agree with me? Am I right? Okay, he's talking about what? A credit card. The credit card is when they give you a card and they say you got this much credit. You can spend as much as you like and then pay us back whenever you want to. Yeah, according to the stipulations, according to the conditions. Now, so the credit card contains a loan. The credit card is really a loan. They're going to loan you so much money. Huh? So the only way they loan you that money if you agree with them. And the agreement, you have to agree to pay interest. So this person is saying that, and obviously it's clear, they intend to pay the full balance every month to avoid the interest. So here the fact that you have to agree to interest. You have to agree to the interest. You have to agree to interest. It's not allowed. It's not allowed to agree to interest. Because in agreeing to that is being pleased with that. And agreeing to that is being pleased with that. So therefore it's not allowed to take a credit card. It's not allowed to take a credit card. Because in the contract is interest. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, from the hadith of Jabir, لأن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم آكل الربا وموكله وكاتبه وشاهديه. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he cursed the one who eats riba, the one who takes it, and the one who gives it, and the one who signs for it or writes it, and the one who witnesses it, and the ones who witnesses it. So the issue of interest is very dangerous. The issue of interest is very dangerous. So one will not agree to pay interest even if he has the intention to not pay it. And he cannot agree. That's a contract. That somebody says, oh, you got to pay. If you don't pay, you're going to have to pay interest. And then he's going to say, yes, he agrees. So this is affirming that he's pleased with that. You understand that? It's not allowed. It's not allowed. This is not allowed. It's not allowed. And then they say, and this is shaitan. This is from those whispers of shaitan. What does he say? Oh, you need to build credit. Huh? You need to build your credit. Your credit with who? Huh? What does building credit mean? You want to have good standing, right? With some people. So you're going to sell your religion to have good standing with the people? Huh? You're going to sell your deen and earn the anger of Allah? Allah, He says, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That if you do not give up the interest after you know it's haram, then have an announcement of war from Allah and His Messenger. So the issue of riba is nothing light at all. It's a war from Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the one who takes it. So we shouldn't sell our religion like this in order to have good credit. If somebody really needs credit, then there's other ways to get it. There's other ways to get it. Definitely will not sell his religion for it. He definitely will not disobey Allah for credit. Huh? Maybe he will disobey Allah and get the credit and make the contract and never even get to use the card. He'll die. Huh? Some people, he's gonna get this big credit card. He signs the credit card and on his way home, he gets in a wreck. He doesn't even get to use it. Huh? What if this happened to somebody? Wal'iyadhu billah. And he completely sold his religion. Completely sold his deen. And this is not something light. It's not something light. So, no, you cannot take credit cards. It's not allowed in Islam. It's not allowed for a Muslim to agree to interest or to sign to interest, even if he didn't pay that. Even if he didn't pay that. Okay, now we see, they say, is Quran more important than Hadith? Is Quran more important than Hadith? The Quran, no doubt, has the highest virtue with regards to the revelation and with regards to the legislation. And it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is the words of Allah. And the one who recites it, he has a reward. And it's a requirement for the prayer to be correct that the Quran is recited. That the Quran is recited. So with regards to virtue, no doubt the Quran has a higher status than the Sunnah with regards to virtue. With regards to virtue and nobility. No doubt the Quran has a higher status than the Sunnah. But with regards to establishing proof and establishing rulings and establishing halal and haram and permissible and impermissible, then the Quran is equal to the Sunnah. Then the Quran is equal to the Sunnah. The Quran is equal to the Sunnah. Rather, sometimes there will be rulings that are established in the Sunnah and not established in the Quran. And other times there are rulings in the Quran that are not clarified or understood except by way of the Sunnah. So with regards to establishing the legislation and the laws of Allah, then they're equal and they must be together. And they're not separated. And we'll not say this comes first and then that one. Rather, they are equal and one of them complements the other and clarifies the other in this manner like this. So the Quran and the Sunnah are equal with regards to establishing rulings and laws. As for the virtue and the nobility, then the Quran has a rank higher because it's the words of Allah. It's the words of Allah. As for the Sunnah, it's the words of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You understand the difference? That's clear? So the virtue, the Quran, is higher than the Sunnah. But with regards to establishing rulings, then the Quran and Sunnah are equal. Even some of the Salaf, they would say, Al-Quran ahwaju ila sunnati min as-sunnati ila al-Quran. That the Quran is more need to the Sunnah, and because the Sunnah clarifies the Quran. The Sunnah clarifies the Quran. Many things that will be mentioned in the Quran that are general. And the only way to understand the details of that are in the Sunnah. That's what they mean by that. That's what they mean by that. Yani, so the Quran, the Sunnah clarifies the Quran, specifies the Quran, brings detail to that which is mentioned in general and in the Quran. So they come together. They come together. They're equal with regards to rulings, with regards to legislation, with regards to Islamic law. Understand that? Alhamdulillah. Is Chick-fil-A halal? Is Chick-fil-A halal? Musiba. Allah, He says, "Al-yawma uhilla lakum at-tayyibatu wa ta'amu alladhina utul kitabi halal lakum." Allah, He says, "Today we have made permissible for you that which is wholesome and good, and likewise the food of the people of the book has been made permissible for you." Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah, he says, "Ta'amu alladhina utul kitab ay dhabaihahum." Dhabaih, yani the meat that is slaughtered. So the meat that is slaughtered from the Jews and the Christian is made permissible for us. So that's the original ruling. That's the original ruling, that the food, meaning the meat that is slaughtered, any from the cattle and the chicken and the likes, that is slaughtered by the people of the book, the origin is that it is permissible. That it is permissible. So to say that it's haram requires a proof. To say that it's haram requires a proof. Allah, He says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَسِفُ أَلْسِنَاتُكُمُ الْكَذِبَ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ لِتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْتَرُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ لَا يُفْرِحُونَ. Do not describe with your tongues lies, saying this is halal and this is haram, to fabricate lies against Allah. Verily, indeed, those who fabricate lies against Allah, they will never be successful. They'll never be successful. So the origin with regards to this affair, the food of the people of the book, is that it's lawful for us. Even Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned that there was some new Arab who accepted Islam. So they don't know if they said the name of Allah on the food or not. Sammu antum wa kulu. You say Bismillah and eat. You say Bismillah and eat. And that was with regards to the food of the Muslims. But the point is that likewise, the food of the people of the book is allowed for us. So this is all halal. What is halal? What is slaughtered by a Muslim is halal. What is slaughtered by a person of the book is halal. That's the origin. That's the origin. You understand that? That's the origin. Unless somebody knows for sure that this piece of meat right here was slaughtered to other than Allah, or that this piece of meat right here came from an animal that died before being slaughtered, and the likes like this, then you cannot claim that it's haram. And this is something that we should be very, very, very careful about. For example, I'll say, to now ask you a question. Somebody goes to two brothers. One of them, he goes to get the chicken from the Muslim market. Another brother, he goes to Walmart and gets the meat from Walmart. What do we say? Which one is halal and which one is haram? Huh? Both of them? Both of them are halal. That's the origin. In America, there are almost close to 40 or more Islamic slaughtering plants. Plants that slaughter chicken, specifically. They're plants. Every plant has a number. All over America, they're different plants. They slaughter Islamically the meat, and they distribute it all over the world, literally all over the world, and all over America and all over the world. Some of the meat that's slaughtered, this chicken that's slaughtered in the name of Allah by a Muslim, is distributed with the name halal on it. Other meat is distributed without the name halal on it. From those who distribute that meat, Tyson. Not every Tyson bag of chicken is from those plants, but some of them are. So a brother, he was in charge of those plants, and he gave me a list to every plant number that slaughters halal chicken. And I checked with him. And I went to Walmart and I found a number of bags. I went to Kroger, I found a number of bags in this state and in Oklahoma when I visited my family. And I showed him the bag, this number here is according to the number he gave me. And I said, look, this is in a Walmart. He said, yeah, I know the brother who slaughtered that. He knows his name. He knows the man's name, the Muslim brother who said Bismillah and slaughtered this particular chicken. He knows the man who works in that plant. You understand? So there are. My point is now, there's some chicken in Walmart, in Kroger, that's slaughtered by a Muslim. And it's halal. In Georgia and in Oklahoma, I verified both of them. You understand? Not all of the chicken there. You can't say everything from Tyson or everything from Walmart. La, you have to look. There's a bag. On every bag, there's a P number, a plant number. So that brother, he knows those plants, whether they're under his care. My point is so that we know this is dangerous. Somebody might say, oh, you got that at Walmart. It's haram. And maybe it's that one that was slaughtered by our brother that he knows. You understand? So this is very dangerous. That's haram. That's a ruling from Allah. That's a ruling from to say that's haram. But this one is slaughtered in the same place that one's slaughtered from. Literally. So to be careful about that. If a person wanted to say, you know what, their shubha, you know, they did some research about the slaughtering plants, and they say this and that and this and that, right? The American slaughtering plants. They said that they did research and they found out this is how they do it or that's how they do it. So now they have doubts. Huh? Until you can verify that for this one that's in front of you, you can't say anything. Huh? You can't say halal, you can't say haram. Don't do that. What you can do is be like, you know what, I'm not going to eat that. I prefer not to eat that. This one from Walmart, I prefer not to eat that. This one from Chick-fil-A, I prefer not to eat that. You can say that, alhamdulillah, but you can't say that it's haram. Again, this goes back to talking about the religion of Allah. We understand that? So we can't say, oh, that's haram. Meaning that's impermissible. If you do that, you're sinning. If you do that, Allah's angry with you. If you eat that, then you're disobeying Allah. No, you can't say that part. You can't say that part. So the best one that he could do is be like, you know, I'm not going to eat from there. If he did that, alhamdulillah. But he can't blame those people who eat from there. Likewise. Because the origin is that it's permissible. You understand? So if a person, he wanted to eat from that, this is allowed for him in the religion. And it's not even advised to go into details. And it's not even advised to go look, ask, how did you slaughter that? How did they do that? Rather, what is advised is to eat the meat and say Bismillah. If it's slaughtered by a Muslim, or slaughtered by a Jew, or slaughtered by a Christian, you don't go into great details. How did he do this, and what did he say this, and what plant did it come from, and how? You don't do that. You just say Alhamdulillah, Bismillah. The religion is easy. Don't make it hard for yourself. The point is that we shouldn't say this is haram or this is not permissible, because wallahi, it might be sometimes really halal meat right there, bought from Walmart. It's possible. You understand that? It's possible. I've identified that, verified that, very clearly. So we should be careful about saying that this is halal and this is haram and the likes like that. There are so many questions, and it's getting late, and I feel bad if I don't answer all of them. But I'm going to make another day, inshallah. What do you think? Huh? Because there's some very important questions about marriage and about parents and about knowledge. And these ones are going to require for us to be here at least 30 more minutes or 45 more minutes. So maybe it's kind of late, but we don't really have the time now. So we'll talk to the Imam, inshallah, and then if we have the chance, we put it in the telegram.